Over the last few weeks, we've been studying, actually the last several months, we've been studying through the book of Matthew. And we just finished it up last week, all the way to the last verse. And a couple of weeks before that, as we went past where Jesus was crucified on the cross, we stopped and spent a night just talking about that and what the crucifixion was all about. You know, it's really kind of a weird thing that a cross is our symbol. Because a cross is a terrible thing, really. It's a way of executing somebody.
The worst way.
A terrible, terrible way. I mean, it would be, for somebody back in that time to come into our church building and see that cross up on the front would be shocking. I mean, they would be like, wow, this is weird. They got a cross hanging on the wall. It would be like if you walked into a building today and you saw an electric chair hanging up on the wall. I mean, seriously, it would be that shocking to you. Or like seeing a guillotine up there with that sharp, shiny blade. It would be a shocking thing. Your immediate thing that you would think is, okay, something really unusual is going on here. And it has something to do with dying and a really, really bad way of dying. I mean, that's going to be your immediate thought. And that's what the cross was. It was a way of executing. And so we talked about that some last time. And then tonight we're going to talk about the resurrection. Which after Jesus was killed on that cross, he was buried. And he was in the grave for 3 days. And then God the Father resurrected him from the dead. And we're going to talk about what that means. Now, let's start in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It's talking about Jesus here. And it says that he was delivered up because of our offenses or our sins and was raised or resurrected because of our justification. So two things happened. One, Jesus was crucified on the cross because of our sins. And that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that in the story that we think of as the cross and the way it's described in the Bible, it really just shows us the physical part of it. You know, him actually being nailed to that cross and hanging there on that cross. But at the same time that that was going on physically in his body, God the Father was doing something spiritually at the same time. And back in Isaiah, it really describes what that was. And what it was that our sins were being put on Jesus on that cross. And when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was going on at that moment was is that my sins and your sins were being put on Jesus. The Bible says that he became sin for us. Our sins were placed on him, and then God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus and punished him for our sins. So here in this verse, it talks about that Jesus was delivered up or crucified because of our offenses, because of our sins. But then he was resurrected or raised from the dead for our justification, in order to make us right before God. What happened was Jesus suffered for our sins so that we could be made acceptable to God the Father. Because our sins put us in a place where he could never, ever, ever accept us. He could never be with us and we could never be with him. So what he did was he took our sins and put them on Jesus because Jesus was perfect. That's the whole reason why he came. And then God the Father poured out his wrath on him and punished him for our sins. And then Jesus died, was buried, and then when God the Father raised him from the dead on that third day, he showed that he had conquered sin and that he had overcome it. And he made it so that you and I, even though we're the sinners, could then be acceptable to God just like Jesus was before our sins were put on him. So this verse here explains that to us. And in the New Living Translation, it says it this way. It says, He, Jesus, was handed over to die because of our sins. And then He was raised to life to make us right with God. So, Jesus died for our sins and then was resurrected to make us right, to make us acceptable to God. So as we're talking about the resurrection and how important it is, the thing that makes it important is that is what makes it possible for us to come before God, for us to be His children, for us to be His friends. If Jesus had not resurrected from the dead, He would have just died for sin, just like we're supposed to. And that would have been the end of it. And as a result, we would die for our sins. And we would never be acceptable to Him. But because God was able to raise Him from the dead with His power and overcome sin and win that battle against sin and Satan, that's what makes it possible for us to come before Him. So that is really an amazing thing that happened when He resurrected from the dead. It wasn't just Him overcoming death. It was all of us overcoming death and sin and being made so that we can know God. So let's take a look at that. We're going to see two different things. One, we're going to see how important the resurrection is in the gospel when we're telling people about Jesus. And we're going to also see how it affects us today. And the effect that it should have on us is really incredible. So let's begin with the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 1. And tonight we're going to kind of be jumping around a lot. Usually I kind of go to one place and we stay there. But tonight we're going to be going from place to place. So Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 21. Now what's going on here is that Jesus has already ascended up into the clouds and went back to the Father. There was 12 disciples, but Judas betrayed Jesus, and then he committed suicide because he realized how bad what he did was. So then there was only 11 of them left, of the disciples, so they needed a replacement. Why did they need a replacement? In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us. So what they're going to do is they're going to pick somebody out of all the people that was with them from the beginning. It all started when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and the dove came down and God spoke out of the cloud and the dove came down and lighted on Jesus. When all that happened, that's when Jesus' ministry started. And they were going to pick the person to replace Judas from the ones that were there from when John baptized him all the way up until the day that He was taken up from us. That's when He ascended, floated up into the clouds back to the Father. It had to be somebody there that was there that whole time. Because, it says in verse 22, one of these people must become what? A witness with us of what? His resurrection. That's why it was so important that they add that person back. Because those 12 people, it was their job to be a witness to the 12 tribes of Israel, and then Paul, along with them, to us, be a witness to us that Jesus resurrected from the dead, because that is such an important thing. So they had to replace Him in order to have that 12th witness that saw everything from the very beginning all the way to the end, including the fact that Jesus was killed and that He was raised from the dead. Now, turn to Acts chapter 2. So you just turn over. Man, I have to flip pages because we're going to start in verse 22. Here we see where Peter and the apostles begin to give this witness to people about Jesus being raised from the dead. So Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Now Peter is standing up and he is preaching to a bunch of people in Israel. Some of the same people who had actually caused Jesus to be crucified. And he stands up and he begins to preach to them. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you." So this one that God had sent, he says, "You, Israel, have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You killed him. You crucified him and put him to death." Verse 24. "But this same one God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So this is the message that he's preaching to them. This one that you killed, God raised up, and he delivered him from death because it wasn't possible that death could hold him. "For David says concerning him," so a long time ago, David prophesied this would happen. David says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades," or hell, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." So this is a quote from the Psalms of David. In verse 27, when he said, "You will not leave my soul in Hades or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption," that was a prophecy that when Jesus died, and the scriptures tell us that he went down into hell and he took the keys of hell from Satan, when he died, that he would not be left there. That the Father would deliver him and he would not allow him to see corruption. He would not allow his body to be in the grave long enough to begin to decay. Verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So he's saying David wasn't talking about himself because he's dead. And he's still in his tomb. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which" what? "We are all witnesses." We know that it happened. All of us standing here is witnessing to you. We saw him after he was dead on the cross. Y'all know that he died. Y'all verified that he died. Y'all killed him. We saw him raised from the dead. We saw him walking around and talking. We touched him. We put our hands in his scars. We saw him. We experienced him. And we're witnessing to you that he is alive. "Therefore," verse 33, "being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear." So this Jesus that you killed, he raised from the dead. We're witnesses of that. And the power of God that you see here displayed in us today is because of what he did. That's them being witnesses of Jesus and his resurrection. And it was a very, very important part of the message that they taught. Now, Paul, when he came along, he became a witness of the resurrection of Jesus too. Remember how that happened? Paul saw him get killed on the cross, I'm sure. And then he went about trying to kill and put in rest everybody that was witnessing that Jesus resurrected from the dead. He was fighting against Jesus as hard as he could. But one day he's going down the road to arrest a bunch of Christians, and what happened to him? Jesus himself appeared to him on that road. He saw Jesus resurrected from the dead as well. And he then believed, and when he started preaching and telling other people about Jesus, he told them that he saw him resurrected too. So Acts chapter 17. I'll go to the right just a few chapters. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens," who knows where Athens is? And it's not in Alabama.
Greece.
It's in Greece, yeah. There is an Athens, Alabama, by the way, but it's named after this Athens in Greece. So he's in Greece. So he's a long ways away from Jerusalem where Jesus was killed. He's way over there, hundreds of miles away. While Paul waited in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So he saw that they worshipped all kinds of idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily, those who happened to be there. So those who the Jewish people there and the Gentiles that worship God in their synagogue, he started telling them about Jesus, as well as the Greek people who would meet every day in the marketplace and talk about things. Kind of like people do at Hardee's and Jack's and stuff, like the older men in the mornings, they meet there and they have coffee and they talk, same thing, as if it was thousands of years ago. That was their Hardee's. So he would meet with them and he would talk to them. So verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, so these old guys that would sit around and talk about things, encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So when he started talking to them, what he talked to them about was Jesus, that he was crucified, and that he was resurrected from the dead, crucified for their sins and resurrected so that they could have life in him. That was the message that he told them. Same message. He's being a witness of that resurrection. He actually saw him. So turn over just a little bit further to verse 30. So he begins to preach. It gives one of the sermons that he gave there, one of the lessons that he taught them. And in that lesson or that sermon in verse 30, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. You didn't know about this before. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands everybody everywhere to recognize that they've sinned and to turn away from those sins. That's what repentance is. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by what? Raising him from the dead. See, that's the interesting thing. Anybody could get killed on a cross, right? At the same time that Jesus was getting killed on that cross, who else was getting killed on there?
Robbers.
There was two robbers, right? There was two thieves, one on each side of him. Anybody could die on a cross. All of us could die on a cross, but only one person could be resurrected from the dead like this by God. And that was Jesus. And that's what he's saying there. Because the Father resurrected him from the dead, that's the proof that he's who he said he was. And that what he said was true. So the resurrection is a very important part of what we are supposed to tell people about Jesus. That's the interesting thing about the gospel, is it's really kind of odd. And the Bible says that. A lot of people will think that you're weird if you tell them the truth about the gospel. And because the gospel is so weird and kind of odd, a lot of times people want to avoid it. And they want to say things like, well, if you want happiness in your life, you want joy, you want peace, you want to be able to deal with your problems, then what you need to do is ask Jesus into your heart. That's not the gospel.
No.
Jesus does come into your heart. But for Jesus to come into our heart, we've got to understand the real thing. And the real thing is that we're sinners. And that God would punish us for an eternity in hell because of that sin. But what he did to make it possible for us to get out of that was that he sent his son to die for us. He put our sins on him. He died. And then on the third day, he raised him from the dead, defeated sin and death, gave him life, and through him, now we can have life. And that is what the message is all about. It's a little weird. It's a little unusual. And God said that some people will laugh at us because of it and think that it's really strange and odd and think that it's just a foolish myth. But it's not. It's the power of God for salvation. Turn to Romans, just a little bit further to the right, chapter 1.
Don't you think to some extent we've watered it down to keep people from thinking it's so odd?
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree.
That's the thing. Paul and others will talk about that. They're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it's our tendency to be ashamed of something that's odd or unusual or strange like that. Because we want to save face with other people. But we have to realize that that is what it's all about. And if people don't understand that part, then they can't really understand the gospel or know Jesus or God.
Romans what?
Romans chapter 1.
Beginning chapter 1.
Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So Paul's saying, my job now is to be a slave of Jesus, going around telling people about the gospel. He separated me to do that, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. How did God declare without a doubt that Jesus was his son? He did it by a powerful display through the Holy Spirit of raising him from the dead. That's how he proved who he was. And the interesting thing is that we'll see here in just a moment that in order for us to really believe on him, the one thing that we absolutely have to believe is that he was raised from the dead by the Father. Which means we have to believe that he died for our sins and that the Father raised him up and gave him life on the third day. Let's look at that. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? What does the scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So that's a quote from the Old Testament, saying that the word of God, it is near you and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And what is that word of faith that they preach? Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So Paul is saying here that if we're going to be made right before God, that here's what we've got to do. We've got to confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord, that he rules our life, and that we have sinned against him. And we've got to repent of that sin. We've got to turn from it and believe that that sin that we're turning from was put on Jesus on the cross and that God punished him for it and he died as a result. The death that we deserve. But then on the third day, he triumphed over it by raising from the dead. And as a result, like it said in that very first verse that we read, that Jesus rising from the dead is what makes it possible for us to be right in the sight of God. And that's what he said here. We've got to confess with our mouth that he is our Lord. We've got to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead on that third day. And if we will, that is what will save us. Because with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. So with our heart, we have to believe that he was raised from the dead. And that's what results in us being right before God, being acceptable to him, and no longer being his enemies. This thing about the resurrection, it isn't just this interesting thing that happened. It isn't just something that's this theology thing that people that go off to theology schools and preachers and people like that need to be concerned about. This is it. This is what it's all about. This is the most important thing. We have got to believe this. And if we don't believe at all. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. That's going to be one book to the right. Because there are people who say things like, you know, Christianity is really about how to help people live their lives. And talking about things like resurrections and things like that really isn't that important. It's not really a big deal. We really don't need to make a deal out of that. But it is a big deal.
Amen.
It is the deal. The thing that we have to believe. So in this city called Corinth, which is another city in Greece, not too far from that other one called Athens we read about a minute ago. And in this city, apparently someone had came along and said just that. This resurrection thing, you know, it just the resurrection is not real. People don't come back from the dead. So Paul writes them this letter, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about that. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." And he talked about before that when he came to them and preached, the only message that he had was Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. That was all that he would preach to them. He did not try to impress them with his ability to talk. He didn't try to entertain them. He didn't try to deal with all their personal problems and help them, you know, improve their life. He talked about the one thing that mattered that would result in all those other things, which was Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected from the dead. And that's what he's telling them here. He's reminding them that this is the message that you received and that you stand in now as believers. Verse 2. "By which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." So he's saying the message that I preached to you when I came was the message that I first received. You know where he got this message from? He got it directly from Jesus. This is the interesting thing about Paul. He explains this somewhere else, that he didn't go and learn this from the other apostles. That when he got saved, he went off in the desert for 3 years. And while he was out there in the desert for those 3 years, the Holy Spirit came and he taught him these things. This is the message that he received directly from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So here it is. He says, "I delivered to you the message that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That's what we talked about, right? God the Father shows his love toward us in that Jesus died for our sins. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son. Right? That shows his love to us. So, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's the message that he preached to them. Jesus died for our sins. That means I'm a sinner, and he died for my sins. You know, the interesting thing about sins is that every sin results in death. Do you realize that? God told Adam and Eve in the garden that if you eat of this fruit, what's going to happen? You'll die. That was the first sin, and every sin after that, God will punish every single sin. There's only one question, and that is, who will receive the punishment? If we believe on Jesus and what he did, and that he suffered for our sins and died and was buried and God raised him from the dead, then he pays the price for our sins. He suffers for them. If we don't believe that, you know who suffers for them? We do. It's one or the other. There's no other. And that's the message that he preached to them, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In verse 5, and that what? He was seen by Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. That's his nickname. He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. See, that's what it talked about. Remember that back at the very beginning we talked about? They had to add the other one, so there'd be all 12 of them. Because 12 was an important number. There was 12 tribes in Israel, and there was 12 apostles. So it was important they'd be those witnesses. And that's what Peter and Paul is referring to here. He says, he died, was raised from the dead, and all these witnesses saw him. First it was Peter, then by all the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. 500 people. Do you know that that many people actually witnessed seeing him resurrected from the dead? This isn't just one or two people playing a trick on everybody. This is a very large number of people that were eyewitnesses to this event. over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. So he says, and the majority of those are still alive today. This was a number of years later. But some have fallen asleep, and that's just a way of saying a few of them have died along the way. But the majority of them are still alive, and you can still ask them today. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles again, and last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. That's what we talked about. That was a little while later, after he'd already already ascended to heaven, that's when he appeared to Paul on the road to the city called Damascus and showed himself to him. All these people are witnesses that he was resurrected from the dead. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So we preach. We preach this message. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was resurrected from the dead. That is what we preach, and that is what you have to believe. Now, verse 12. So he laid this out, these first few verses here, saying, this is what you guys believed in. This is what I preached to you. This is what you believed. Verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? So if Jesus Christ being raised from the dead was what we preached to you, and that's what you believed, how is it that some of you can now say that doesn't exist, that the resurrection isn't real? And people today say that. People that belong to churches say that this resurrection thing really isn't a big deal, that Christianity is all about relationships and having a better life and those sorts of things. It's not. It's about sin, and it's about how God dealt with it, and he dealt with it through Jesus. So he begins to ask them some questions. He says, if this is the message you believed and the message we preached and the message that saves, Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected, then if there is no resurrection, verse 15, of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. He's saying, if this resurrection stuff isn't real, then the thing that we preach to you means nothing. And the thing you believed in means nothing. And you're still in your sins. Nothing has changed. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The people who died believing in Christ, they've died in their sins and they've gone to hell. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are most pitiable. If this resurrection thing really isn't real, then all the stuff that we believe doesn't mean anything. It's empty. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, if there's no future, if all Christianity is about is how to live now, then Peter's like, man, we're pathetic, is what he's saying. When he says we're most pitiable, what he's saying, we're just a pathetic bunch. Because if there is no resurrection, if there's nothing beyond this life, then we should be living a different way. We should be enjoying this thing, because one day we're going to die. That's the end of it. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no nothing. That's the end. We're pathetic if that's true. But it's not true. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. But the truth is, he said, is that Jesus has really risen from the dead, just like we told you. And he is the first fruit of those risen from the dead. First fruits is an agricultural term. So when it's time for if you plant tomatoes, when the tomatoes start coming in, the first tomatoes that you eat off the plant will tell you something about how good those tomatoes are going to be. And it's really interesting how from year to year, tomatoes taste really different. And this one guy that I know, I don't know if it's his land or what he does to him or what, that man could grow the best tasting tomatoes anywhere. And when you eat those first tomatoes, if they're good, then you know all these tomatoes this year are going to be really tasty. That's the same thing that he's saying here. that Jesus was the first one resurrected from the dead. And if his resurrection is real and good, then ours will be real too, and we can depend on it. It'll be good. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So because of what Adam did in the garden, all of us became sinners. So through Adam, through man, came death. But also through man, the man Jesus, came life. Verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ in his coming. So through Christ, all will be made alive. First Jesus resurrected from the dead, and then all of us who believe on him resurrected in our turn. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under them, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him and put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's kind of a tongue twister there, but what it's saying is that because Jesus did what he did and made it possible for all of us to have eternal life, God has put him in charge. And it's through him that we believe and that we have life. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is not just an interesting story. It is right at the center of all of history. Everything that happened leading up to that was leading to that point in time when Jesus would be born, that he would live a perfect life every step of the way, doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do, all the way up to the point where he would allow himself to be nailed to a cross, and that he would allow my sins and your sins to be put on him. And then he would allow himself to be punished by the Father, and he would cry out as he was being punished, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he would die because of my sins and your sins. And then he would be buried. And then God the Father on the third day would raise him from the dead, conquering death and sin. That thing, his death, burial, and resurrection, is the pivotal time. That's when everything changed. From all of us being hopeless and helpless before God to all of us being in a place where we can be acceptable to him. And we can begin then to live a life that is somewhat like the one that he lived. And that then one day we'll be able to live a life that's exactly like the one that he lived. So, all of that is very, very important. The resurrection is something that where God displays his power and shows who Jesus was and wins completely. He beats Satan and sin and everything at that moment. Up until then, even with the crucifixion, if he had not raised from the dead, the crucifixion wouldn't have done us any good. So now, once we believe in him, we can begin to experience some of that resurrection life now. And when people talk about, do you want to have God in your life? Do you want to have peace? Do you want to have joy and happiness? Those things come as a result of believing that stuff that we just talked about Jesus. But when it comes, what does it look like? So let's take just a few minutes, and we'll read through a couple of passages that give us an idea of something about what that's like. So turn to Romans. So you're going to turn back to the left. Romans chapter 6. And the interesting thing about our resurrection from the dead is that there's two parts to it. The first part, our spirit is resurrected from the dead. Before we believe these things about Jesus, the Bible refers to us as being spiritually dead. From God's perspective, we are not alive spiritually. But when we believe these things about Jesus and repent of our sins, at that very moment, our spirit is resurrected and given spiritual life. And then at some point in the future, our bodies will be resurrected and they'll be made new also. So in the meantime, God is already working in us. And he talks about that here in Romans chapter 6. So let's start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He just got through saying that as Christians, no matter how much we sin, God's got it covered. What Jesus did on the cross takes care of it all. So then the next question that he asks is, well, since Jesus has already taken care of it all and we got like a free ride now, can we just sin all we want to and live it up and have a great time and sin, that covers it? And he said, no, don't think like that. He says, certainly not, verse 2. No way, don't do that. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's his question. Because we died with Christ on the cross, how can we continue to live in sin? Says verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's like, don't you know that when you believed on Jesus, and what happened at that point is that you essentially died with him on the cross. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When the Bible talks about us having new life now as believers, what he's talking about is that we have a taste, we have a little bit of that resurrection life that Jesus got when he raised from the dead. He goes ahead and gives us a little bit of that now. And that's what he's saying. Don't you know that when you believed, you died with Christ, was buried with him, and was resurrected with him to a new life? There's something new inside of us now. There's something there now that wasn't there before. And that something is just a little bit, just a first taste of what Jesus experienced when he was raised from the dead and what we will fully experience in the future when we become like him. There's a little bit of that in us now. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If when we believed on him, our sins were put on him on the cross and we died with him there, it just makes sense that we'll also get to experience some of his resurrection now that we've believed on him. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Something happened there that made us to where we no longer was forced to sin all the time. Now we have a choice. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So Jesus died, he only died once, he can never die again. He was resurrected, he has life now. We have some of that life. Likewise, verse 11, in the same way, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. So this really, really amazing thing happened that not just affects us in the future, but affects us right now. When we believe this about Jesus, that our sins were put on him, that he died, was buried, and resurrected from the dead, in a very real way, as the moment we believe that, we become a participant in it. And as a result, a part of us dies, that part of us that has to sin, and then is resurrected to new life, the same kind of resurrection life that he has that allows us to not sin all the time, to begin to live the way he wants us to, and to experience that now. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, a little bit over to the right. Just past Ephesians and right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 3. Now, this is really interesting here. I never really saw this way before. And when you really think about it, it makes sense, right? If you understand, as we begin to understand and really believe that this happened to us, if we really believe that what happened to us when we believed on Jesus, that we believe that God resurrected him from the dead after he killed him for our sins, and we believe on that and trust that, if we really believe that at that time we in a real way died with him and now have new life, then that's a cool thing, right? To have that kind of life that Jesus had when he was resurrected from the dead, and that we're going to have even more one day, and we got some of it now. And the natural reaction to that should be, well, I want some more of that. I want a whole lot more of that, because that's the good stuff. I mean, that's the thing that God has given to us that's amazing. And let's look at this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And this beware of dogs, he isn't actually talking about like dogs that bark. He's talking about these people that were teaching them false things, like the ones that were teaching them that there is no resurrection, and that they have to follow the Jewish law and things like that. That's who he was referring to here. And he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the people who worship God through our Spirit. We rejoice about what Jesus did for us, and we don't trust ourselves at all. We trust him completely. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. He's saying, if anybody could trust in what they did to save them, it would be me, because I tried really hard, is what he's about to tell us. He says, if anyone, verse 4, thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. What he's saying is, I did it all. I mean, I was the most church-going person around, and I did everything that everybody said you were supposed to do, and I did it so much that everybody knew it. And, I mean, I put as much effort as you could put in there. Verse 7, he says, but all those things that were gained to me, what I used to think made me acceptable to God and got me some advantage before God, these I have counted loss for Christ. All those things that I thought made me acceptable to God, now I realize are nothing. And I've thrown them all away and replaced them with nothing but Jesus, with nothing but Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not only do I count those things I tried to do to make me acceptable to God, but everything in the whole world, I'll give it all up for Jesus. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and what? The power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he's saying, all those things that I used to think made me acceptable to God, I've thrown them all away. Now all I want is Christ. And the thing I want, that through faith in Christ, what all I want is that righteousness which comes from that. That righteousness which comes from believing on Jesus. That righteousness which knows something about the power of Jesus' resurrection and something that makes me somewhat like him. That's what I want now. All that other stuff I throw away. All I want is Jesus and what I get from believing on Him. Now here's where the interesting part comes. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained. What he's saying, I haven't got there yet. I haven't got all of this resurrection stuff. I mean, that's what I want. I want to experience the resurrection of Jesus completely. That's the thing that I want to experience. I want to experience it now in this life. And he says, but I haven't got it all yet. And I'm not already perfect, he says. But this is what I do. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. He says, I haven't got there yet. I haven't got all this resurrection that I can get, but I press on towards it. I'm pushing towards it. I'm striving to get it. I'm going after it. That's what I want out of life. That's the thing that I'm chasing after, because that's what Jesus chased after me and caught me for. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, verse 13, but one thing I do. See, this is his life. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, all those things which I did before, and thought was important, I forget all those things, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What he does now is he presses hard after Jesus and what Jesus bought for him on the cross and secured for him when he was resurrected. That same resurrection that we can have when we believe on him. That is all that he wanted out of life at that point. And every day he chased it. He chased it, chased it, chased it. Now this resurrection is part of our life now. I mean, it's something that we should be experiencing today. Something about this resurrection life of Jesus. This God intends for our life, after we believe on Jesus, to be a life that has a supernatural aspect to it, where we are experiencing God in the life of Christ. But at the same time, not only should we be experiencing it now, but we should be looking forward to it in the future. This should be the thing that we're looking forward to. Paul talked about one time that he's torn. On one hand, he'd be glad if he died and went on and got that completely and got to be with the Lord. But on the other hand, he wants to stay here and minister to other people and tell them about this, what we're talking about. But we should be looking forward to that thing in the future, where that resurrection life that we can taste now and experience a little bit, we can have it completely in the future. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's close to the end. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 30. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he's the first one that saw him resurrected, the first of the apostles. A couple of ladies saw him first, which is really cool. They got to be the very first ones because they were so faithful to him all the way along, never deviated. So after those ladies saw him first, then Peter got to see him. And Peter is saying here that he's blessing God for the abundant mercy that he is giving us in this living hope. It's interesting, this hope that is in us for the future is a living hope now. That's that life that we have in him, that resurrection life that we have now from believing on Jesus. That living hope that we have now also gives us a taste of that future thing that we want, which makes us want it even more. So he says, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance in the future is that complete resurrection body like Jesus's. It will be incorruptible. You can't make it sin. It'll be undefiled. There won't be any more sin in it. It won't fade away. It won't get sick. It won't get old. And it's reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. So this resurrection life that Jesus has bought for us on the cross, that we get when we believe on Him, we get a taste of it now, but in the future, it's going to be so much greater. In the future, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be something that we can't even imagine how great it is. That's how great it's going to be. And that's to be the hope that we're looking forward to. Let's look at one last description of it, even more detail. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15. Beginning in verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? With what kind of body do they come? That's a fair question, right? If there is going to be a resurrection for us, what's it going to be like? What's our body going to be like? What can we know about that now? What is it that we're supposed to be hoping for and looking forward to? What is this great thing to be like? So he says, foolish one, or ignorant or unknowing, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So when you plant things in the ground, let's say you're going to plant an apple tree. When you put it in the ground, is it a 20-foot apple tree? No, what is it? A tiny little seed. It's just a little taste of what an apple tree can possibly be. And you put that little seed in the ground, and it grows up into a really tall, big apple tree. And what he's saying here is that we're like that. What we've experienced now of that resurrection in the future is like a little seed. It's just a little taste of it. But that thing that we're going to be experiencing in the future is the full-grown, mature tree. Verse 38. But God gives it a body as He pleases, to each seed its own body. So each different kind of seed produces some kind of plant. So a little bitty seed becomes a big plant. And that's how God works with seeds. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So there's things out in the heavens, stars, suns, and things like that. There's things on earth. There's different kinds of animals. And each one of them, they start off as a little bitty thing, and they grow into something bigger, but they're all different. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So this is the end of his illustration here. So he's illustrating it with plants. You plant a little seed, you get a big tree. And there are some things that produce bigger things than others. Each one of them produces a body after whatever kind of seed that you sow. Same thing happens with different kinds of animals, people and animals and fish and birds. They're conceived as something really small, and then they grow into a bigger animal, plant, or a person, or a bird, or whatever. And then even out in the universe, there's some things are more glorious than others. There's these gigantic suns, and there's these little bitty moons, and things like that. And some are more glorious than others. In the same way, verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead. So just like these seeds, the resurrection of the dead is the same way. It starts off as this little thing that's just a hint as to what's to come. But then one day it becomes that. Verse 42. The body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. Our bodies now are still corrupted by sin. But in the future, when we get that resurrection body, it will be incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. When we, in this life, our bodies are kind of not so great. You know, they get sick, they break down, there's all these things. But one day, we're going to have a body that's a glorious body like Jesus's that never breaks down. It's going to be an amazing thing. It is sown in weakness and is raised in power. We are very weak in so many ways. But when we are raised and given that new body, it's going to be a powerful body. It's going to be able to do the sorts of things that Jesus could do. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So he's just kind of laying out the order of things. First, we live in this body in the flesh, and then one day we have a spiritual body that's incorruptible, that's powerful, that's amazing, that's strong, that isn't weak, that isn't, it doesn't tend to wear down. Verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, the second man of the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So in the same way that we've borne the image of Adam and his sin and been corrupted by sin, in the same way, one day, we're going to bear the very image of Christ. We're going to have a body that's like his. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So in the end, there's going to be this amazing transformation. Have you guys ever seen one of those stop-motion photography things, you know, where they show something that takes a long time to happen, but they show it in little pictures along the way, so it happens really quick? And see something like a caterpillar making a cocoon and then coming out as a butterfly, and how that thing took like weeks to happen, and they can show it to you in like 10 seconds. And it's just this amazing thing. This other than the caterpillar turns into the, you know, spins this cocoon and then emerges out as a butterfly and flies away. That is nothing compared to the transition that's going to happen in the end here that he's talking about. He's going to take these corruptible bodies that we have, these bodies that are like the body of Adam, that were made in sin, that are weak, and that are prone to sickness and death and misery and suffering and pain and all of these things. And in a moment, it says the twinkling of an eye. What is a twinkling of an eye? Just a blink. That's fast, right? Blinks are really fast. As fast as you blink, that's how quick God is going to transform us from corrupt to incorruptible. He's going to transform us from flesh, from a body like this one, to a body that's glorious and amazing and spiritual. And that's the thing that we have to look forward to. The resurrection isn't just this interesting thing for theologians to talk about. The resurrection is what it's all about. The resurrection is the final end to all of this. When we are back to where we belong. You realize that when God made Adam and Eve, His intention was for them to stay like they were, to not sin. And the way that they were then is what God is trying to get us back to. And the resurrection is that time when we finally get back to where they was before they sinned. And we finally get back to a place to where we are all that God wants us to be. And all this stuff that we've talked about is exactly that. And for us to get there, to get back to where God wants us to be, we've got to understand this resurrection thing. And we've got to believe in it. Because it's the only way we can get there. We've got to believe and understand the first part about it. Where that Jesus, as He was dying on that cross, took our sins upon Him. My sins. And God the Father punished Him for those sins. And He died and was resurrected from the dead, giving a glorious body, an amazing one. And when you see Him in places like in Revelation, people see Him, you know what they do? They're scared to death. They fall down like dead people because He's amazing and glorious and shining bright like light. We're going to have a glorious body of that sort. It's going to be incredible. But it all starts with believing that. What He did on the cross, His death, and His resurrection. And if we're unwilling to believe that, if we think it sounds ridiculous or weird or odd, or if we're unwilling to say, I'm a sinner and my sins caused Him to have to go through that, and we're unwilling to believe that, then we can never know God. But when we believe that, that's just the beginning. And the amazing thing about it is that we don't have to wait to the end to get some of it either, right? He explained in these verses that we read that we get some of it now. We can experience it now. Some of that resurrection life right now. When we believe on Him in a real way, we died with Him on that cross, was buried with Him, and was resurrected. There's something new about us. There's a new life in us that wasn't there before. It's a taste of that resurrection life. Just a little seed of it. And Paul liked it so much that he said, that's all I want. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what that is. That mark, that prize, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus is that full resurrection body that Jesus has now. That we'll have one day. And Paul says, I'm going after that because that's what I want. I want to taste as much of that as I can right now. And you know what else? I'm also looking forward with anticipation to the time when I get it completely. And this body that I have now is completely gone. And all I have is a resurrection, glorious body like Jesus's. So the resurrection isn't just this odd little thing. It is the thing. It is the centerpiece of what we believe. And it is the thing that we want. When we believe on Jesus, it is so that we can experience that resurrection and be with God the Father for eternity. In that new body that's incorruptible, that never fades away. It never gets weaker. It never gets tired. And it allows us to come into His presence and worship Him and praise Him forever.